Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Let's find a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 5. As you can see this morning, we'll be thinking about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. In that section known as the Beatitudes, I'll begin reading in just a moment in Matthew 5 and verse 1. I'm so pleased to see you, and we do have a tremendous crowd today. We've got folks who are visiting with us. We're glad that you are here and hope that you are finding the things that we are doing to be in decency and in order and according to the Scriptures. We've got some of our members who've come back maybe for the first time in a while. As we continue to do things in a safe and wise way, we're just really pleased that you're here. If you're visiting with us online this morning, we're glad you're here too. And we're glad that we have the technology to connect us together. And if you are visiting with us either in this building or online, we hope that you'll reach out to us. Let us know how we can help you serve the Lord and know God's Word better. That is what the Westside Church is about. We're pleased that you're here. By the way, I'll just say this as we're getting settled and finding our place in the Bible this morning. And then recently, a well-known denominational preacher said some things about the last days. And that got that conversation bubbling to the top again. If you have questions about are we in the last days, if someone at work is talking about that, there's a video on our Facebook page, video on our website, about a 10-minute Bible study, just some quick ideas about what it means, the last days according to the Bible. And you might share that with someone. You might watch that yourself and be benefited from that. So I hope that'll be a resource that you can make use of. Let's look in Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Let's just read all of this. Let's not all of Matthew 5. Don't panic. Let's read all of the Beatitudes, though. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Can you even begin to imagine what it would be like to live in a world without war? What would that be like? The army sends home all the soldiers. The Navy takes their giant aircraft carriers and turns them into cargo ships. The Air Force auctions off their fighter jets to millionaires who feel the need for speed. What would it be like to live in a world without warfare going on? The famous historians Will and Ariel Durant wrote in one of their books that in the nearly 3,500 years of world history, only about 282 of those years have been free from war. That means 98% of the time, somewhere on the planet, people are fighting. But on a night long ago, on a hillside outside of Bethlehem, angels came to shepherds and announced the coming of the Messiah. And their words thrill our soul. Glory to God in the highest. Peace. Peace and goodwill to men on earth. That baby in Bethlehem grew to be this teacher in Matthew chapter 5. Who announced the kingdom of heaven, who came to announce a different way, a new way, and who came to proclaim a blessing, verse 9, on those who would be his disciples, those who would follow that way. It is seeing discipleship as Jesus sees discipleship that is our preaching theme for this year. And that means this morning we get the opportunity to consider just precisely and exactly what Jesus means. It works better if you cut it on, Mark. Just exactly what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, the necessity of peace. And not only being people who have peace, but who actively pursue and help others to have peace. Now, I must tell you this morning, you're going to love this beatitude. And you're going to hate this beatitude. First, we love this beatitude because it is the most practical, pragmatic, and easy to understand beatitude. As I look in that list, there are some things like meekness and being poor in spirit or even hungering and thirsting after righteousness that bears lots of explanation. We dig all of that out so that we can just know what Jesus is saying. But all of us understand about peace. All of us know about peace. If you've watched the news, if you've ever been in a committee meeting, if you have small children at home, you know about fighting and fussing and raging and battling. We want peace. But I should tell you that you're going to hate this beatitude because this beatitude will get right up in your face and will say to you, how serious are you about following Jesus? Do you want to be a disciple? Then you need to do the things that make for peace, and none of those are natural. You'll have to live an entirely different way if you're going to follow Jesus Christ and be a peacemaker. Blessed, Jesus says, are the peacemakers. Our goal this morning is not just to understand what Jesus is talking about. Our goal this morning is to pursue that so that we can be peacemakers. That's what Jesus wants us to be. And in order to get us there this morning, I'm going to break this beatitude into three parts. First, we will talk about exactly what Jesus is going for. And then we need to think about how we can change our lives in a very radical way so that we can be that. And then finally, did Jesus really say we could be sons of God? We need to unpack and understand where Jesus is going with all of that. That's the game plan this morning. I tell you again, our goal is not intellectual understanding. Our goal this morning is genuine heart change so that we are living out and receiving the blessing that comes when we are peacemakers. So maybe we begin a little bit by thinking about what Jesus is going for here. What kind of peace is he talking about? Now, don't panic. I'm not going to get out Webster's dictionary and a bunch of thesauruses and do all kinds of linguistic stuff. As I said, we understand peace. We got that. But there are different kinds of peace. What kind of peace is Jesus going for here? When we put an ambassador on a jet and he flies across the world and gets two warring countries to sit down and sign pieces of paper and stop shooting each other, this passage is going to get broken out. Blessed. Blessed are the ambassadors, somebody's going to say. Is that what Jesus is going for here? By the way, you have to know that when Jesus said that, the people in the crowd kind of groaned a little. Because they were interested in a militant Messiah who would lead a revolution and who would overthrow the Roman government and push those hated soldiers out of their land. Because peace wasn't going to get rid of the Romans and their Roman taxation. But if you look at the Beatitudes, still holding your Bible open, notice their focus. Poor in spirit, verse 3, speaks of spiritual bankruptcy. Mourning in verse 4 speaks of weeping for our sins. Being meek is strength under control as we wait for God to act. Hungering and thirsting, not for barbecue and leaving enough room for cobbler and ice cream. No, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The mercy that's recommended in verse 7 comes from the character of God himself. And last month we talked about being pure in heart, that one heart, that intense loyalty to God. All of these are spiritual values. How could we possibly begin to imagine then that suddenly in verse 9, Jesus steps away from spiritual things and tosses a bone to the diplomatic corps? No. That's not where Jesus is in Matthew 5 in verse 9. Everything that he's talking about here relates to receiving the approval of God, being blessed by God. This is the person that God enjoys and approves of. Every part of it then relates to God. It relates to our soul and to doing what is right and what pleases our Lord. Everything about the Beatitude speaks to spiritual values and spiritual priorities. So when Jesus is talking about peace here, first and foremost, the kind of peace that Jesus is always going to be looking for is peace with God. That's the kind of peace God is primarily concerned with. Last month, as we talked about pure in heart, I said that God was obsessed with your heart. Can I add another obsession? Somehow maybe we've missed this. Peace is a huge theme in Scripture. Got your Bible ready? Let's stack some Bible. In Numbers chapter 6, watch the benediction in Numbers the 6th chapter that Aaron is to pronounce to the people. In Numbers 6, I'm reading there in verse 24. In Numbers 6 and verse 24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what God's about. That's the blessing of God. In the 29th Psalm, please. In Psalm 29, in this beautiful psalm that celebrates the power of the thunderstorm. In Psalm 29, at the end of that, all this chaos and turbulence. So the psalmist says, Psalm 29 verse 11, may the Lord give strength unto his people. Psalm 29, 11, may the Lord bless his people with peace. And how about Isaiah, please? In Isaiah chapter 9, if you want a glimpse into the workings of God and what God is doing and will do, in Isaiah chapter 9, there is this wonderful prophecy of that event in Bethlehem that I spoke of a moment ago. So it is verse 6, Isaiah 9 verse 6 that says, unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Indeed, the very reason Jesus came is to bring peace. I'm reading in Colossians now. The passage I need is in Colossians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul writes so eloquently about this. In Colossians, the first chapter, there I'm reading in verse 19. In Colossians 1 and verse 19, Paul says here, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus comes to bring peace. The gospel makes peace. That's at the very heart of everything that Christianity is about. In Romans 5, let me just add this passage to our conversation this morning. Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Paul, tell me more about that. What do you mean by that? Now verse 6, Romans 5, 6. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now the image there is that we are too weak to help ourselves. We need what only God can do. Watch Paul begin to move to a different image, the imagery of enemies. Now verse 9, Romans 5, 9. Since therefore now we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled unto God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Peace. Stopping our war with God. Knowing in Jesus Christ the peace of God. So in very straightforward terms, to say blessed are the peacemakers is to say blessed are those who preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is God's way of making peace. And if you think about it, you know it's true. Because the gospel really is the answer, isn't it? Well, it's not the answer to everything. Sometimes you see that. The gospel is the answer. It's not the answer to question number 3 on your algebra test. But it is the answer to the question about why there's wars and strife and fighting and divorce and hate and evil of every kind in our world. Why can't men and women get along? Why is there dissension and envy and jealousy and selfishness? Because there is sin in this world. And the gospel is absolutely the answer to that. The answer to these kinds of problems is not a different system of government or better leaders or better negotiation skills. The answer is the gospel of peace. The answer is what Jesus has come to do, make peace between men and women and their God. But somewhere in here, someone's saying, okay, is that all there is to it? Matthew, peacemakers, got it. The gospel. Well, hold on just about a half a second here. Could you try Ephesians 6 with me? In Ephesians 6, how about verse 15? In Ephesians 6, as part of the armor the Christian wears, Ephesians 6 says something here. Verse 15 says that for shoes, Ephesians 6:15. You get them on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. It's not enough just to have peace. It's not enough to tell people about the peace that comes from Jesus Christ. We need to get our shoes on. We need to get our shoes on. By that, Paul's talking about a certain way that we live. How do men and women who have the peace of God and who want others to have the peace of God, how do they act? How do they treat others? What kind of life will they live? I think too often when we've looked at this beatitude, we've decided to make that an either or. Either that's about spiritual peace with God or that has something to do with human relationships. No, no, no. It's not an either or. It's a both and. Because the gospel changes me, and it changes my character, and that changes how I treat others. When I see division and strife and turmoil, what I want to do now is act in such a way that I can bring peace to that. And in fact, if you'll go back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus references that idea repeatedly. The people who have the peace of God want to bring that peace to others, so it changes how they live. Look at verse 21, Matthew 5 and verse 21. You have heard it said of old, don't murder. Whoever murders will be liable to the judgment. I say to you, everyone who's angry with his brother will be liable to the judgment. Your relationship with others has to change. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 38, Matthew 5 and verse 38, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. I say unto you, don't resist the one who's evil. No revenge. Can't seek out revenge. Revenge destroys peace. How about verse 44? I say to you, love your enemies. Jesus wants us to make peace with God and to share that peace with others. But to do that, I have to live a certain way. Which means if I'm going to summarize this beatitude this morning, I'm going to look for something kind of like this. Being a peacemaker is a deliberate choice to live so as to bring God's peace to men and women because I have received that peace personally. And I want to emphasize to you this morning, it is a deliberate choice. There's nothing natural about it. And I should say about this choice that this is far different than just having an easygoing personality that just gets along with everybody and can just go along with anything. You know people like that? We love people like that because then we always get to go out to eat where we want to go. But that is not what Jesus is talking about here. And I should say as well that Jesus is most certainly not talking about glossing over significant and serious spiritual issues so that we can have peace and no conflict. We'll just pretend that we don't really have any differences. Do you know what company manners are? You know about company manners? Remember when you'd go to company's house and you'd pull up in front of the house And then there would be some discussion about don't talk with your mouth full. Do not burp at the table. Finish everything on your plate, whether you like it or not. Yeah, I've been in that combat briefing. Have you been in that briefing? Yes. And it seems to me that what some people have some confusion about is they decide that we're going to bring about peace, particularly when it comes to religious differences and differing religious groups. We'll all just put on our company manners. We'll never say anything about the glaring differences. We'll never ask anybody to study the Bible and let the Bible be our guide. We'll never say anything about, hey, that practice is not found in Scripture. Oh, no, we'll just put on our company manners and ignore it all. That is fake. That is as fake as a little boy hiding his peas under his napkin. I am not confessing to anything, Mom. That's not the kind of peace Jesus is going for. The kind of peace that Jesus wants comes because why? We pretend people who are not right with God are, God forbid. This is the peace that comes when we help men and women be reconciled to God. But there is a way that you and I must live so that we get that opportunity. We want to be peacemakers, which means you and I must live in a way that announces that intent. What Jesus is saying is that my relationship with God will change my relationship with my fellow man because I want him or her to know the Lord as well. So it's going to be a very deliberate choice to live in a very deliberate way so that that peace can break out. I'm so tired of war breaking out. I want peace to break out, don't you? So maybe we ought to be specific about some of the things that are essential to do that. And of course, the beginning of that, if we're going to be a peacemaker, is that I have to have that peace from God. And I need Ephesians chapter 2 here. If you turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2, perhaps Paul's most eloquent understanding and expression of this is found in Ephesians, the second chapter, where he begins in verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 11, the apostle says, remember at one time, Ephesians 2:11, that you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. You remember verse 12 now, that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. All peacemaking starts because I have found that peace that only God can give, the peace that passes understanding, because I am reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. Everything begins by becoming a disciple, by becoming a Christian. And then I need to be about the business of telling others. You can call that evangelism. You can call that teaching the gospel. Jesus calls it peacemaking. Being a peacemaker, according to Matthew 5, doesn't mean I joined the diplomatic service. But it absolutely does mean that I become an ambassador for Christ who seeks to help men and women understand the peace in Jesus Christ so they too can be reconciled to God. But I want to be clear this morning. That is not the end of things. My good friend Warren Berkeley says, if I obey the gospel and make my peace with God, won't I seek peace in every direction? Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 12? In Romans chapter 12, I love how he puts it in verse 18. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul says there, if possible, Romans 12 verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. See, I warned you, this beatitude has some challenges to it. This beatitude reminds us, for example, that we need to avoid strife. A wise man once said, you don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. But on the internet today, you can find a fuss 24/7 if you want. There is constant strife and shouting and stirring up of trouble. In the book of Proverbs, I'll borrow from Proverbs this morning, in Proverbs chapter 17, the wise man tells us about this kind of foolishness when he says in Proverbs 17 and verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. Proverbs 17, 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out. Why can't I just let it go? Why have I decided it is my role and task in this world to correct everyone about everything? Maybe if somebody posts how great their brand of truck is, I could just let that go rather than telling them how wrong they are. If somebody's wrong on their politics or is saying something horrible like you should put sauce on your brisket, maybe I could just quit before a quarrel breaks out. And of course, a huge part of that's going to be, I need to watch what I say. Still in the book of Proverbs, how about chapter 12? In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 18, there is one, Proverbs 12 verse 18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. All too often it's what we are saying that causes the battle to begin. Even sometimes we'll just say, I want some peace and quiet. What I need to do is be quiet. And I need to be ready to make the sacrifices necessary to help peace continue. In Romans, please, if you would find the 14th chapter of Romans. In Romans 14 and verse 17, Paul writes to the church at Rome. He writes to this church because it is not at peace. This church is fussing. This church is fighting. Some are saying that you have to continue to maintain Jewish kosher laws at the dinner table. Others are saying, meh, not doing that. This church has got a small war going on. What does Paul tell these brethren to do? Does he tell them, hey, you strong brothers who know the truth about this meat and the passing away of the old law, you just shove that down those folks' throats. You tell them how wrong they are. You wag your finger in their faces and tell them to get over it. We're eating what we want and you're going to like it. He doesn't tell them that. He tells these brethren that because what you eat's not a salvation issue, you just give it up. If that's what it takes to maintain unity, sacrifice your right to that food so that we can all get along. Why would we do that, verse 17, Romans 17? Because the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What are you willing to give up so that a congregation can have peace and unity? During the time of this pandemic, word comes of congregations across the United States that have actually had a full-on division over the issue of wearing masks to worship. Before God, how is such possible? How can the body of Christ be rent apart over an optional matter? How can no one be willing to give some ground so that we can have peace and worship together? If someone says, put this on so that I can come to church, why would I not do that? How have we come to the place where we've decided that dividing is the way to go? Hey, check the Beatitudes. I've read them. God doesn't bless division. Do you know where division is mentioned in the Bible? Not by Jesus in Matthew 5. They're found in the works of the flesh in Galatians 5. It's fine for us to talk about, oh, I want to be a peacemaker. But Paul says sometimes that means I'm going to have to be inconvenienced. Sometimes I'm going to have to give up. Sometimes I'm going to have to change to help another brother who doesn't have as good an understanding. I'll need to make a sacrifice. Oh, we know peace here at Westside and have for such a long time. It's such a joy and it empowers and makes so many things possible. But I'm asking you this morning, are you ready? You ready to make the sacrifices necessary so it can continue here? And then, of course, finally, Jesus repeatedly teaches both in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 18 that it doesn't matter which side you're on in the conflict, whether you've been wronged or you're the wronger. Is that a word? It doesn't make any difference. You go and get it fixed. Go and get it worked out. When we come to our brother or our sister, to a coworker, to a neighbor, and we humbly admit our part in a mess, and we say, I'm seeking forgiveness and I want to put this behind us, we are being peacemakers, aren't we? Remember, peacemaking doesn't avoid issues. What peacemaking does is bring kindness and gentleness and humility and the heart of God to issues so that peace can reign where before there was fighting and friction. I warned you, this is a tough beatitude. And that's a lot to think about. Maybe I could simplify this. If I have God's peace, and my goal, secondly, is to tell others about that peace, doesn't that change everything that I do with people because I'm all about sharing peace? So when somebody posts something stupid on my Facebook page, if the next thing I want to do is invite that guy to watch this video about the last days, that's going to change how I respond to him. If I know that my coworker and I are on the outs because she thinks I gossiped about her behind her back, then how can I possibly invite her to read her Bible with me at lunch until I've done something to work that out? Do you see? As long as we keep before us all the time, my job is to have peace with God. My job is to tell others about God's peace. Then everything else and many more things that could be on that list will flow from the heart of a peacemaker. And when we do that, Jesus announces there's a unique and special blessing. Look again at Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says that if we have the peace of God, and if we are involved in telling others of the peace of God, we receive something unique. Verse 9, they shall be called the sons of God. I don't imagine in many ways that that needs tons and tons of explaining, but I would say this. This whole sermon is grounded in the Old Testament. Jesus makes lots of allusions to passages in the Old Testament. In many ways, it reminds us of Moses who came down from the mountain, and here is Jesus doing the same thing. So this sermon is just full of Old Testament flavoring. Maybe it's important to know that in the Old Testament, who is it that's called the sons of God? That'd be the Israelites. There are numerous passages in Deuteronomy, especially in Isaiah, where they are called the children of God. And I think Jesus is saying something to those Israelites who were seated before him. There's going to be a new Israel. And if you want to be part of that, you'll need to take on the heart of peace. If you want to be part of Christ's new Israel, you need to be a person who's been reconciled to God and is actively working and looking to help others have that peace as well. Only those who do that, only those who live that way can be in God's family, because that is what God himself is about. God brings peace. God sent his son to bring peace. God's people, God's children, God's sons must know and live the way of peace. I say again, what an incredibly practical and what a terrifyingly challenging beatitude this is. I love it. And I hate it. Because it deeply convicts Mark Roberts of changes needed to bring about peace. There's always somebody who's ready to tell us what the world needs. But in a world that has known almost endless warfare and constant battling, at a time where conflict thrives and seems to be growing, when men and women do not know God, they do not know repentance, and they have not ended their rebellion to their Creator, it is safe to say that what this world really needs is peace. The peace that comes from God. Which means what this world needs is men and women who have that peace and who will bring that peace to others and who will do that by the very way they live. And so Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you are a God of peace. And we honor and glorify you for sending your Son to reconcile us, we who were your enemies, that we can have peace through Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, a blessing in our hearts, that our lives would announce we have that peace, and that we are eager and willing to share and tell others of it. Bless us in this hateful, torn up, strife-filled time to be people of peace. And as always, Father, we ask that you would bless our shepherds as they lead this church to be united and at peace so that together we might glorify your Son. It is in his name that we pray. And amen. I would guess this morning that there would be some folks here who need to stop fighting against God, who need to end that war you cannot win, and find the peace that comes from the Lord. Could we help you this morning? If you don't know about the gospel, if you don't know about Jesus Christ, grab me on the way out. If you're watching online, contact us through our website or through Facebook. Let's visit. Let's think about it. Let's see what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you know you just haven't done anything, there's a reason why you don't have peace, isn't there? And you need to find that peace in Christ Jesus today. You can be baptized for the remission of your sins. You will know a peace that passes understanding. If you are away from the Lord and you're not doing what you ought to be doing, not living true to that commitment you once made, now is the time to seek Him again. And we would pray with you and for you for forgiveness and fresh strength to walk in His light. You too could know peace this morning. Can we help you to be reconciled to God through the blood of His Son? He is our peace. Can we help you? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.